Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Sometimes in Christianity, sometimes in churches, and this has been on my heart lately because I've been hearing this lately in different places, not in our church, but in different places. Sometimes we have believers, and even at times pastors. Sometimes we have people violating the finished work. What it really shows me is a lack of orientation toward that finished work. Either that, or in addition to that, a lack of trust in the practicality of the finished work. We must always orient ourselves toward the finished work. By finished work, I mean what Jesus said in John 19:30. It is finished. Everything that was necessary for the redemptive work of Christ to be fulfilled was fulfilled. What was fulfilled? My sins were placed upon my Savior. My entire past was placed upon my Savior. My Savior, with my sins upon Him, was then covered in blood. I'm covered in blood figuratively. However, there is a practical, tangible, real manifestation of this. And that was my Savior. However, again, I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. And so, I reckon myself dead indeed with Christ at the cross. So, my sins that were placed on Him, my life, my past, everything of the natural man that had been was placed on Him. Then it was taken to the grave and left there. Now, as far as I go, it was cleansed from me by the activity of His blood in Revelation 1:5. It has been completely removed from me and placed upon the scapegoat. Now, when the law prescribed the dealing of sin with the scapegoat, it is not saying that the priest took a scapegoat, put a rope around its neck as a leash, let it out into the woods or into the desert somewhere, and now it's still running around out there. It does mean, and this is really what it's talking about if you study the historical context, what the scholars have to say about it. Not all scholars bring this out, but some do. That the scapegoat was tied, taken to a wilderness place, and suspended over a cliff. And when he was released in the wilderness, it says that as he was hanging the scapegoat over this cliff, the rope was cut. And the scapegoat went plummeting to his death. This is a picture of what happened with Christ when my sins were upon Him and He took those sins into the grave. Our sins have been removed and our history has been made new. We are justified by the blood in Romans 5:9, and we are made new. That means, because of the grammar in that passage, we have been infused into eternity by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to go into that now, But if you're on the internet listening to this and wondering what I'm talking about, go back and listen to our series on the blood. And you will see what we are talking about. It's imperative that I recognize this. That I'm not a blood-covered believer, I'm a blood-cleansed believer. My sins are not under the blood, my sins have been removed by the blood. They are no longer attributable to the believer. Sometimes you will hear people attributing sins to believers discussing other people's or their own past. That is trampling on the blood. That is a violation in its purest form, unfortunately, of the finished work. I don't know why people do that, but sometimes you hear them do it. God has forgotten our sins and our iniquities. I cannot remember what God has forgotten because the all-knowing God knows all there is to know. All there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. This is why people like Daniel could see thousands of years into the future, because the all-knowing God revealed to them what He already knew. This is why John could see thousands of years into the future, because the all-knowing God revealed to them all what He already knew. This is why Isaiah could see thousands of years into eternity past, because the all-knowing God revealed to him what he knew. And God does not know anything of our sins. Do you understand this? God does not know anything of our sins. He has no recollection of sin, yet He is the all-knowing God. That means that it has been utterly removed, not just from me, so that it's no longer attributable to me, not just that. It's far more than that. It has been removed from temporal, from historical, and from eternal existence. In other words, God, who created time, removed it from existence anywhere along the eternal timeline. No such thing ever happened, and I can say this with confidence because although I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. I can say it with confidence because I, as a born-again believer, am in Christ and Christ is in me. Christ and I are one. He is the head and I am a part of His body. Christ and I are one. There is no sin in Christ and therefore there is no sin in the blood-bought born-again believer. We never bring an accusation of sin pointing to a past that God says does not exist. If God does not know what I know, I am a liar. Because let God be true and every man a liar. So if I say that I was such and such, or if I say that you were such and such, and I am dealing with blood-bought believers, and I try to attribute any form of any type of sin to a believer, even if my perhaps well-meaning but misdirected desire to illustrate the faithfulness or ability of God in a believer's life, even in that case, I would still be a liar. Because sin is not attributable to anyone who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Do we understand this reality? Sin is not attributable to anyone who is blood bought and blood cleansed. And so we have no consciousness of sin. Our conscience has been purged by the blood of Christ. Now, we often think of that in terms of our own conscience. But my conscience of perhaps your sin, if I was there to witness it, is also cleansed by the blood of Christ. We must be vigilant not to allow this in our lives. Why? Because in Romans chapter 2, in the first 5 verses, God warns against this form of judgment because the goodness of God has been attributed to the believer. Judgment of this type is when I attribute sin where there is no sin. And I could have seen the person, let's say, in sin, in failure, and the moment that they have repented, they are right and restored with God. But the moment, and well before the moment, as a matter of fact, well before the world was even created, the sin had been removed from them. It could never be imputed. What does this tell me? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. It was by the love of Christ." The love of Christ sent the blood. "The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead." That means the work of the cross has taken care of every single individual. That there is no born-again believer who was not included in the work of the cross. "For the love of God constraineth us in this, because it was the love of God that caused it to come about. And that He died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for men and rose again." We do not live unto ourselves. What does this mean? That we don't live in a self-life? That we don't live in our preferences? That we don't live apart from a cross? Yes, but much more than that. It means that not only are our lives not our own, our minds are not our own. This is why Paul in Philippians talked about the fact that we have the mind of Christ. James said that if I have the mind of wisdom, which comes from the Spirit, but I don't mix faith with that mind through unbelief, that I become double-minded and unstable in all of my ways. Because the Spirit's mind replaces my natural mind. The Spirit's mind does not bring to my remembrance something that God says does not exist. If I bring into remembrance something that God says does not exist, it is because I am operating outside of the mind of the Spirit of God. It happens all too frequently that believers relate to their own sin or believers relate to other people's sin. And sometimes they say it's a testimony. It is not a testimony. It is a lie. If you want a testimony, then turn to the Word of God. and testify. It's not a testimony. If you want a testimony, glorify God. Don't try to nullify the finished work, but glorify God. Nullifying the finished work does not bring any glory to God. What it does is points to people. And then when somebody does that, they have planted a seed whereby that person is then always known by that sin. We don't do that. We don't do that in our lives. We don't do that in the lives of other people. And yet I have heard people do it, and it is not of God. Let's continue. Wherefore henceforth, now we know no man after the flesh. When do I know you after the flesh? When do I know me after the flesh? When I want a testimony? When I want to say, see what God can do? When I want to say how amazing something is? Henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. That is to say, never. Now, if you study the grammar there, you will find that a portion of this scripture is referring to me knowing other people after my flesh. Because it is not possible for me to operate in the Spirit and know you after your flesh. Because me operating in the Spirit means me operating in the mind of Christ, in the mind of the Holy Spirit's wisdom, and He does not remember anyone's sins. Recall that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm not just talking about outright sin. I'm talking about any time that faith was not applied. And believers do this time and again. And they are in complete violation of the most fundamental principle upon which not just the Word of God, but all of creation was established. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the glory of God, the joy of the Lord, the pleasure of God is redemption, not revealing things that are not in even existence. But it happens, and it happens a lot. And it happens everywhere. Why? Because people are not taking the finished work seriously. They're not taking the finished work seriously. They give it a nod, they put it on a shelf, and they are operating in natural thinking when that happens. I don't care who it is. I don't care, and I haven't heard him do this, but just as an example, I do not care if it's even Billy Graham who does it. If Billy Graham, and I don't think he ever has, but if Billy Graham ever did this, he would not have been operating in the mind of the Spirit. Or anyone else for that matter. We do not operate in this way. When we do it, we are operating in the flesh. The Word of God continues. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. We don't even know Christ according to the seeing or the hearing of the eyes and the ears. We know Christ according to the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit through the impartation of the Word of God. That's how we know Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I don't care which man, any man. I don't care if the man was a heroin addict. I don't care if the woman was a prostitute. I don't care if the person was a murderer. I don't care who it was. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How can he be a new creation? Because the Word of God tells us in verses 14 and 15, because we thus judge. The reason we thus judge is because we're constrained by the love of God. That if one died, then we are all dead. And that he died for all. And that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In the light of the finished work, gospel of Christ, how on earth does anyone refer to someone's past in terms of sin? When the Word of God tells us they have none. My Savior was never a prostitute. My Savior was never a drug addict. My Savior was never a murderer. My Savior was never a thief. My Savior was always the righteous and perfect God, and that Savior is each individual blood-bought believer's life experience. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. My life is Christ. If my life is Christ, my past is Christ. My present is Christ. My future is Christ. My life is Christ. Show me, if you can, what sin Christ has ever committed. You can't do it, because He's never committed one. No born-again believer has ever sinned. Not in reality. They may have experienced isolated moments of separation from God, but search the mind of God, you will never find one recollection or instance of a born-again believer's sin. You show me anywhere in the Bible where God says He remembers people's sins. And then people will do something stupid. Well, like, you remember David's sin. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the first thing about how the Bible was written. The Bible wasn't written as a history book. The Bible was written as a record of events as they were taking place. And archaeologists have found the evidence to prove that. And so, God does not remember anyone's sins. God does not remember anyone's sins. What did God say about David when he died? At the end of 2 Samuel. My words were on his lips. That was the eulogy for David. My words were on his lips. That's what he had to say at the end of David's life. What did God have to say about Lot? Peter called him a righteous Lot. What did the Word of God have to say about Saul? He was beautiful. He calls him beautiful. Show me a place where God recalls somebody's failures, somebody's sins. People relate to their past because they're living in false memories. That's not a false memory. That really took place. Yeah, and you're a 600-year-old Indian. Don't people remember that also? remember reading in a book when I was a kid, before I was saved, some recollection of some women who went for a weekend to stay at Normandy. And they relived, they said, the invasion. I don't know if that was real or not, but if it was real, I'll tell you where it came from, and it didn't come from God. If demons were there, demons can whisper. So people live in the whispers of demons, accept it as though it was a memory, when it actually has nothing to do with them and never did. We don't relate to anyone according to the flesh. No one. Yet one believer after another lies against the finished work. And people sit and they nod to the, oh, that's amazing, oh yeah. Such and such was this or that. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, look what God, oh, that's amazing. Liar! If such and such is a born-again, blood-bought believer, they were nothing but Christ. And that's their history. Do you believe the Bible? If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creature. That person died with Christ and now lives as Christ's body. Where is the sin in Christ's body? I cannot claim to know what God is ignorant of. But it happens all the time. We do not know each other according to the flesh. I cannot live in my flesh to try to point to yours. The Bible prohibits it. I cannot live in my flesh to try to point to yours. That's one of the reasons why Jesus takes the beam out of your own eye before you point to the speck in somebody else's. You know what? Finger pointing is the result of beams in the eye. Why is it a beam in the eye? What's the great failure? I never did that. What's the great failure? Because you're living in violation of what the Word of God is established on. And whatever it is that the other person is doing or has done is inconsequential and minuscule compared to the failure that violating the finished work actually is. So, how do we even communicate? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. That's how you communicate. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let your speech edify. Let your speech glorify God. Oh, by the way, you will have a word accountability. You will give account of every idle word at the Bema Seat. Every single one. I feel like I can't say anything. Well, that's why the Word of God says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So that what you say is a reflection of truth rather than a reflection of corruption, a reflection of the devil, a reflection of the world, a reflection of your old sin nature and the things that God has cursed, judged, and done away with. Let your speech be a reflection of the character of God. And then you can have all the conversations you like and they will be edifying and in eternal nature. You can talk about football and have it be eternal in nature. That's not just because football is of God, we know it. Because it talks about things like saints. Right? Football has saints. Does it not? Elijah was fed by the ravens. There were giants in the land. We mount up with wings as what? As eagles. We are blood-bought believers. That means we are redskins. Is it not? Isn't football of God? David slew the lions and the bears. Did he not? What other teams are there? Moses sending the raiders, right? And Joshua with his raiders. Yeah. We need a backbone like the Steelers. Even if you do live in Baltimore. Where was I going with this? You can talk about football and have it be redemptive if your words have the right source. Our source is in the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ reflects the finished work. Anything that does not reflect the finished work is of the flesh. Hath God said that their sins are removed as far as the east is from the west? Hey, such and such, look what God did in their life. Such and such was this type of sinner. Look what God did in their life. Liar! Nothing but a liar. That is a lie, and it comes from the pit of hell, and it is a violation of the blood of my Savior. And I, for one, don't appreciate it. And I don't care what your motive is. You don't violate the blood of Christ. Why? Because we are the new creation that was created by that blood. The blood removed it from the mind of God. And if it's not in the mind of God, it never was. Now, my question is, do you believe the Bible? Amen?